part of what I love to do as a teacher is to really be foundational. Like, let's find the Word of God. Let's really dig out what it's saying. But some of you, your ears and eyes start bleeding, and you want to tip over in your seats because it's so, like, it's a lot of stuff, and it's boring sometimes, but it's that foundational stuff is so good. So here's my intention. Here's my hope in this series, is that interspersed throughout this first section of foundational stuff, there's going to be some application, but we're working towards more application towards the back end of this. But the front side, I think a lot of us, and I know this is true because you've told me this, just in this last week since we started this series, I think there's a lot of us that have been Christ followers for a long time, and we know about the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, you know, everybody knows the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. You at least know the terminology. And we've heard of the Holy Spirit. We know that there's a Holy Ghost or a Holy Spirit or something, but even those of us that, myself included, like going through, there's 126 names of the Holy Spirit. I had no idea that he was called or inferred as, you know, descriptors or actual names of the Holy Spirit. I had no idea. I thought there was like maybe three. But we saw from our 12 verses last time, and there were 12 verses. If you weren't here, it was a load of stuff. But I think it's so important that we see, because if we're supposed to interact with the Spirit of God personally, I think it's important to know what the Bible has to say versus just our opinions or our understanding. And so what I was going to say is I think a lot of us even that have been in church for years, like there's things that we don't know that is just really kind of foundational stuff. And one of them was some of the names of God. And we actually will put that list up again. And I just, confusing things that are really simple, but they're not simple in how deep they are, if that makes sense. They're kind of deep things, but they're simple, and we should know that, but don't feel bad for not knowing. Do you know what I'm saying? So we just really want to hit some, in this first couple weeks, or a week or two, we don't know how long this is going, because we never know, but we really want to just really hit the Word of God and see, what does the Bible say about the Spirit of God? And here's the deal. Don't feel bad, okay? Like if you didn't know this or something, I should have known that. Well, maybe, but who cares? Like we're learning together. We're reaffirming some things together. And so last time was a lot of information. And we started last time with this. We started with the promise of the Holy Spirit scattered all throughout the Old Testament. And we live in what's called the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's the covenant in a covenant, a contract, an agreement, whatever. Those aren't the appropriate words, but same thing. It's kind of. The agreement that we're in now is we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, he rose again, he died on the cross for our sins. He took the sins of the world upon him. He was buried, and on the third day he rose, and that's the pivotal point of the gospel. And when we believe that and apply that to our lives, we are, it's like signing in blood on the dotted line of that covenant. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant, it was a contract, it was agreement, it was an arrangement. It was a covenant is the right word, but trying to just expound on that. It was between God and Israel. And also other people could be assimilated into that, but it was primarily between God and Israel. So throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement with God and Israel, you see, God always has a people, and he always has work he wants to see done. Always, from creation till now. He created Adam and Eve and gave them a job. In fact, Adam, remember from our other series, Adam had a job before he had a wife. Like, it's things that I never knew. You know, like, he was working the garden before he got married. I mean, there wasn't a lot of available females, but at the same time, it's like, I guess I'll just work late tonight. Right? So he was naming horses and working the garden. And I want to say this. This is not in our series. It's not in my notes. It's not. But I just want this addendum. Work was intended to be profitable and enjoyable and purposeful. Before sin entered the world was work. There was jobs. Well, there was one guy, so it was really just one job. He kind of did everything. But there was work. And after sin came, there was still work, but now it was hard and with toil. But that didn't remove the God component from work. Does that make sense? I just want to challenge us to not have the every and I'm, it's okay if you say it. I won't say anything, but like, oh, it's Monday. You know what I mean? Like I have to go to work now, and this is a horrible expression and an experience. I get it. You know, those whatever your Monday is for you, if you work nights or whatever, it's different. But that we don't get so caught up in work has to be miserable. Work can be enjoyable and should be enjoyable. And because of sin, it will be with toil. But it doesn't mean that we can't kind of nudge out the effects of sin a little bit with the kingdom of God and bring life and hope and truth and joy. So that's just a little side note. Where in the world was I at? So in the Old Testament, there were all the, oh, because that's what I said, because God always had things that he wanted to accomplish. And so we said last time that the Holy Spirit would come upon people or upon small groups of people, but not across the entire globe and certainly not across all mankind. The Holy Spirit kind of interacted and at times would come upon people just for a moment and at other times would stay upon them. But it was for a purpose. Either they needed to prophesy. Wow. They would either need to prophesy or get something done or be a leader or whatever. And so we're going to look at some of those later, not today. But in God's economy, not money economy, but in God's economy, in God's kingdom, he works off of promises. That's how he does things. And he promised a savior. And that was a gateway, that was an introduction. Because he spoke it and promised it, that was something for Israel to hinge their lives upon and wait for this moment in time, in chronos time, in chronological time, when a savior would enter this world. And they had different ideas about how the savior was going to come. Those that really knew the scripture knew he was going to come from Bethlehem and Nazareth and kind of be poor or whatever, but that was a promise. Another promise was this, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. The Holy Spirit was not poured out. He showed up for a purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, at different times, in different ways, sometimes in greater ways, sometimes in lesser ways. In fact, the 400 years before the New Testament was written, before Jesus showed up, that we know of, now that we have written record of, there was no movement of the Holy Spirit on earth at all. That's not to say that there wasn't. We just have no written account that we can point to that in 400 years there was no prophecies, there was no movement like that. Not that God wasn't still doing things, but he was in preparation for a new covenant. So now in the new covenant, so that was the promise of the Holy Spirit. We read it. This is an Old Testament verse, but if you look at the bottom, Acts 2, 17 and 18, this is Peter in the New Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament because that was the only Bible they had. That was their scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. So Peter is standing up, quoting the scriptures, and the scriptures for them, for the Christians at that time, was the Old Testament. And so he said this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Say all people.
All people.
Yes. Who's a part of all people? Yeah. Okay. So your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So it's the promise of there's some kind of, we don't know what it's going to look like. And speaking, we do now, but in saying as an Old Testament person, we don't know what this is going to look like, but somehow our interaction with God is going to change. Remember I said last time, all that we know is don't touch the mountain, right? Smoke and fire, like you, that's as close as you got to God, and it better be just right. And they knew that somewhere in the future, they didn't know when, but they knew that when this new covenant, this new interaction came, there would be a, you could interact with God in a way that we couldn't before. That somehow, whatever it looks like, we don't know what it looks like, but the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all mankind. And even women are going to get in on the game. right? That sounds like a harsh statement, but in the days that was true. Like, women, you didn't matter if you were a card-carrying member or not. You weren't included usually. God said, I'm changing everything. I'm pouring out the Holy Spirit on men and women, children. It's going to be for everybody. So that was the promise. And so Peter stood up and said, this is that. This is that promise. This is that time that you've all been waiting for. And 3,000 people got saved on that day when he said, this is that thing. This is that time. And so we're still in that time. So that's what we learned last time. We also went through the names of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Glory, these are just some of them. These aren't even the most important ones. These are just 12 that I picked out of a list. And the Spirit of Glory, these are all, we had all the verses with them last time. We are not going to show you all those again. The Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation, the Spirit of His Son, Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Good Spirit, the Spirit of Holiness. I never knew the Good Spirit. I didn't know that was even in the Bible. Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Grace. The helper, the bottom one is the one that we most often think of, the helper, the comforter, or the Spirit of Truth. How many of you guys know Stan? Four of you, all right? Do you know anything about Stan? He's my dad. What else do you know about Stan? He likes chicken gizzards. That is a true story. Raise your hand if you like chicken gizzards. We have two or three of you. I don't know if the rest of you are just too embarrassed to admit it. How about chicken livers? Oh, come on. That's heaven on earth meal right there. Chicken livers. Yep. What else do you... I don't know if there is anything else after chicken gizzards. Do you know anything else about Stan? He's a farmer. What else about Stan? He has integrity. Cool. Sorry, Harry, what was that? He shares his vegetables. Yes. I missed one other one in between vegetables and integrity. Man of God. It's true. He's saying, watch what you speak and watch your words. You didn't know that so many people knew so many things about Stan the Gizzard Man, did you? Wow. Here's what I know. I know I'm his son. And the things that I know him about him may be identical to the things that you know about him. But I can guarantee that my relationship with him is different. It's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. I'm his son. You are not. I can promise you that Marnie's relationship with Stan is different than even my relationship. She's the favorite daughter-in-law that he has. The only one, but also the favorite. And some days the least favorite. But my relationship with Stan and Marnie's relationship with Stan is different. Not worse, but different. Marilyn, often called my mom, has a relationship with Stan. Her relationship, hopefully, is better, but regardless, it's different. It's unique because, do you notice in all of this, Stan has not changed. He's still the same Stan. But my relationship to him is different than my mom's relationship to him because that's a wife. You're a wife. You are a wife. My kids, my son, my relationship to my son, well, that's great, but my son's relationship to my dad, that would be a grandson and a grandpa, it's different than mine. Stan has not changed. Do you get the uniqueness about this? So you all can have relationship with Stan, and it can be unique. And Stan doesn't change. He's still integrity. He still shares his vegetables. He still eats, has gizzard breath. Like, just, I'm just saying. But Stan has not changed. One of the exciting things about the names of God, and remember we said in Hebrew, names meant something. They weren't just, it wasn't just like, hi, I'm Chuck, right? And if your name is Chuck, I'm not picking on you, I apologize. But just like Kirk, you know, Marnie, it may mean something in another language or whatever. And often they do. You can look up online, what does my name mean? But often that's not why your parents named you that. Maybe once in a while we get that, but kind of as a blanket statement, and I think that would be accurate. Most parents in America, at least for the past few generations, have not named their kids something. Maybe sometimes you'll find a family that's like biblical names or whatever. That's cool. I'm not saying that any of it is good or bad. It's just often our names don't mean, like, we didn't name you Montgomery because we loved the catalog and we felt that you were going to be a supplier and a, do you know what I mean? It's often we're going to call you Monty because that's a name that we like. I named Aspen because I had a bottle of cologne that said Aspen cologne and we like woodworking and had a leaf on it and we couldn't come up with any other name. It was horrible. Raising kids is tough, but picking names for them is tougher. I think we should have about 5 years. We just should just call them kid till we come up with, yeah, that's a fitting name for you. So Hebrew names meant a lot. And so when they're saying the names of the Holy Spirit, it means a lot. So think about this. This is the Spirit of God who now is in us. We'll get more into that later. But he said, he'll be with you. He's with you. Jesus was telling his disciples, he's with you. Say with you. With you. With you. Do you guys have who has a wallet here? Who has a, just bring them up and lay them up here. I'm just kidding. Who has a cell phone? With you. Who has a jacket? With you. It's not you, right? Correct? Your jacket is not you. It may be on you, it may be beside you, it's with you, but it's not you. Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. In Acts chapter 2, that's what the experience that Peter was talking about in the previous slide to this. That's where that happened the first time, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and now the Holy Spirit can be inside of us. So now this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, whatever your terminology is, and all these different names, see, he doesn't change. He's unchangeable. But our personal relationship with him, these names, just without learning anything more, but just the names of God, can clue us in to what the Holy Spirit brings to our life. You see, there's times in my life where I need, let's look at this one, Spirit of God. There's times in my life where I struggle with the sovereignty of God. God, how could you let this happen? There's times where I need the Spirit of God. Big G God. The Spirit of God to show up and tell me about his sovereignty. And tell me that he's God. And tell me that even though my peon mind can't understand it, he's got it. All right? Trust that his ways are higher than my ways. I need the Spirit of God to show up. There's other times where I am at a loss. I need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, my relationship at that moment with the Holy Spirit, I need God. I am confused. I need to uncover a solution for what God wants me to do in my life, for how to handle this situation in a way that's going to bring life and not death. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you guys, we get really good at reacting and using tools that we've had since we were 3 and a half and smash someone over the head with a toy when they're trying to take it away from us. Like we learned those tools, and sometimes as adults, that's still the only tools that we have. We need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to give us insight into our Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, weekend long interactions with the world and the Word of God to give insight, to see how to solve problems in a way that's not just reaction, in a way that's just not using my 3-year-old tools, but using tools that belong to the kingdom of God in ways that honor people and bring life, but still being able to do what I need to do. Sometimes we get stuck. So the Spirit of wisdom and revelation can show up. Sometimes I need to know, sometimes I'm feeling like God can't possibly be good because I feel like he can't. I need the good Spirit. I need God to come and bring a revelation of his goodness. Because what I'm seeing doesn't feel like that. But I know that's not true because God says he's good. I need the good spirit to show up. I need, maybe I feel like he's good to everybody else, but not me. I need that personal revelation in that moment when the Holy Spirit interacts with me and he reveals to me his goodness. Sometimes, how about this one? Spirit of grace. Sometimes I don't feel like I have enough power to accomplish what I need to do. Sometimes I feel like all I do is stumble. Sometimes I feel like all someone else does is stumble, and I want to capitalize on that with my fist. Do you know what I mean? Like, I am upset. I need the Spirit of grace to show up, to be a buffer between me and the person I want to strangle. I need the Spirit of grace to show up and convince me that the grace of God is on my life. That if I stumble 7 times, I get up 8. And the Spirit of God whispers that in my inmost being. It's called a witness of the Spirit, that inside thing that nobody else can take away from you, that you just, you know. And it correlates with his word. It doesn't go against his word, but it's this personal application of it, that the Holy Spirit shows up and tells you, yeah, that's truth. That's right. Well, I don't feel like I have grace in my life. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It's true. And I need the Spirit of grace in those moments to come and show me that that's who he is. The Spirit of grace. How about, I've read the same chapter in my Bible 17 times. I don't get it. I need the Spirit of truth to help discern and to help to uncover, help guide me into all truth. Do you see just the names of God? If you just spend some time just even with the names of God, it starts unlocking who he is. And it starts uncovering who the Spirit of God wants to be in our lives. So this is all last time. Wow. That was a good message. We have even just last times. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? There's a question we're going to start answering today. Is the Holy Spirit God? What's the right answer here? Is the Holy Spirit God? Do you see what I mean about, we're going to answer some simple questions. We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to dig out what the Word of God says. And I know this can maybe get boring, but this is the person of God that we're most interacting with in this covenant. And so we want to know who, like if we're going to be spending 24 hours a day with someone, I kind of want to know before I jump into this, like who am I spending time with here? And that's what we're attempting to do here. First thing we're going to look at, the Trinity, or you may pronounce it Trinity, as it actually should be pronounced. The Trinity. The Trinity, if you go to 2 Habakkuk chapter 19, you'll see where God calls it himself the Trinity. Actually, that's not in the Bible because never once in the Bible do you find the word Trinity. So if someone comes to you and like, show me the verse where it talks about God being in the Trinity, you're going to go, well, I can't really show you that. Yet, we're going to see real quickly that in essence, in what we see in the scripture, that theme is very clear. But it doesn't come right out and say the word Trinity. Now, the last time we talked on the Holy Spirit, we talked about some of these things. But we're just going to spend just a little bit more time really digging out what that is. Because it's a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. Like, there's nothing else on earth that is going to be able to describe it. We've sometimes used, you know, the three leaves of a clover. And it's one clover, but there's, you know, three leaves. Or ice and water and steam. And those all come, gets our mind thinking in the right direction, but none of them are accurate because there is nothing else on earth that is three in one. So if you get frustrated in trying to be able to explain it or understand it, it's okay. We can't point to anything in this natural world because this is a supernatural expression. Does that make sense? We live in a natural world. Say natural. The Trinity is a supernatural expression. It's an existence. And we don't have anything else that is like it. So we can get close, and we can't even get close, but we can get close to our minds understanding it. And then when you think you got it, If you think you understand the Trinity, just start explaining it, and you'll go, oh, never mind. I didn't think I thought I had that. I don't have that. The more you understand about the Trinity, the less you know about the Trinity. Like, it's the more you understand how deep and how real this is, you're like, but wait, how does, but if you're, oh man. So let's go into this. God is, here, this is intellectual speak, but this says it the best, and this is what most theologians would agree upon. God is one in essence. What he is one. Everything that God is, God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, is one. He's one God. He's one in essence and three in person. Here's where it already gets hairy. Like, we can't even just the terms. We're like, wait a minute. But how do you mean? So is it, he's one in essence and he's three in person. That's the intellectual, theological way. If you want to just make everybody happy, that's what we mean when we're talking about the Trinity. There's one God, but he's three in person. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there is a prolific proclamation. There's a saying that they had that everybody would know. Oh, I'm trying to think of one. That's one that we would use. God is good, and if you've been around lately, you know, in the last 20 years, you would say all the time and all the time, God is good. But that's a saying that we would say all the time. His mercies are new every morning. You know, it's kind of a verse that we quote, but that kind of comes to be a saying. Well, this is a verse in the Old Testament, and it became a saying. It's called the Shema. And Shema means to hear. That's exemplified by the first word in there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they would say this. It'd be in their homes. They would say it to their children in their public gatherings, the Shema. Like, every Israelite knew the Shema. Do you know the hear? Oh, yeah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would chant this at times, repeat it. It was just ingrained into their culture. So this is one of the core beliefs, the core tenet. Like, this is who we are as Israel, as in the Old Covenant. This would be us today if we were still under that covenant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is how many? One. The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's important that we understand that. Let's look at a New Testament, Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Okay? So I have a hunch that this guy saw Jesus and he's like, "I'm a teacher of the law. Let's go see what this guy's up to." So he goes up to Jesus and he saw that Jesus gave a pretty smart answer, because Jesus did. He was a pretty smart guy. He was God. He said, "I'm going to see, because I know." That's the sense that we get in this. That I know what the right answer should be, but let's see what Jesus says. And so he asked him, which commandment is the most important? Verse 29 says this, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus answered the guy, the teacher of the law. He answered them with this Shema. It was a part of their culture. It was a part of their being, of who they were. Then verse 30 says this, "Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And we'll keep going. Verse 31 says this. The second is this. This is still Jesus speaking. "The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Verse 32 says, Well said, teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him." How many is God?
One.
Three of you got that. How many is God? Are you tired? Do you not want to talk? Let's try it one more time. How many is God?
One.
That was better. Okay. I was beginning to get sad that I was all alone here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God." Amen. This is Scripture. This is the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there was none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So over and over again, we see that God is one, and there's no other God but him. There's one God, one God. Now the Shema, to hear, says this again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So especially in the Old Testament, you have to start, because Jesus hadn't been born yet and hadn't been expressed yet. So a lot of this stuff is, once you see it, it's really woven in there, but you don't see it right away at just a casual glance. But the Trinity is woven and expressed and revealed throughout the whole Bible. You just have to know where to look and how to read it. So we see this, the Shema, we see this, remember we just read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's what it is in Hebrew. Shema Israel Yahweh Elohim Achad Yahweh. Shema Israel, so that's hear, O Israel, Yahweh. Elohim is the general word for God. Yahweh is the covenant word for God. So the Lord. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is Achad, is God. He's one. He's God. One God. The word Elohim is the plural of El. So let's back up here. Yahweh, the Lord, the capital Lord there, that's Yahweh. And then the word God in the middle is Elohim, and then Yahweh is one. So in that Shema, the most prevalent saying in the Old Testament, we have this word Elohim, and it's a plural word, and that's the word for God. So hear, O Israel, the one God, the one Lord Yahweh is God's Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord is one. Now, if you don't know Hebrew, you wouldn't know that. I don't know Hebrew, but someone else told me that. Just in case you start quoting Hebrew to me, I won't have any response for you. Exodus 20, verse 2 through 3. Do you guys know this? How many have ever heard of the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. There was 10 very important commandments in the Old Testament. They're found in Exodus chapter 20. It starts at the beginning like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is commandment number one, right? If you know your Ten Commandments at all, this is the first commandment. Trust me. Look it up in Exodus chapter 20. You'll find it. Get a listing of the Ten Commandments. You'll see that this is the first one. So this is an important commandment. God is saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods, no other false gods is what it's saying, right? You shall worship no one else besides me. You'll have no other gods before me. So when this underlined part here, no other gods, who is that talking about? Who's that talking about? That's talking about fake gods, right? You'll have no other gods, plural. You'll have no other gods before me. The word gods there is Elohim. It's plural. God calls himself, you should have no other gods besides me, and I am the, and then in the Shema, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Gods in there is plural. I just wanted to show you in a different place that Elohim is plural. It's more than one. So how many is God? He's one. But when he talks about himself, he says Elohim. He doesn't say El. He says Elohim, which is more than one. Elohim is in the Bible 2,606 times. It's plural. Let's see. And we'll go back to this. That's the Shema again. I have it written out in the bottom there. Shema Israel Yahweh, Elohim, Achad Yahweh. It's the word God there is plural. But we know that God is one. How about this one? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Creation, you guys were there, right? Or if you heard about it anyways, if you didn't attend. God said this. This is Genesis 1. I mean, this is the first chapter of Genesis. This is talking about the very beginning. This is the beginning of all creation before there was a person. Then God said, let us make... Number one, who's God even talking to? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And we've shared this verse before, but if you've not seen this before, isn't that just incredible language? What do you mean us? Who's the us that we're talking about? When you read your Bibles, I'm going to tell you this hopefully every month. When you read your Bibles, slow down. If you have to cut back by a half a chapter, or like some days it's great to get big swaths to get context, but for the most part, we would do well as human beings, the way that we process things, is to slow down. Slow down. Read what it's really saying. Ask God for revelation. Like when you read over that, then God said, let us, wait a minute. There's no us. Like, who's the us? There's no us yet because there's no people. Who's he talking to? Who's God even talking to? He's saying we should do this. Who's the we? What's he saying? He's saying that there's more than one, but we know that there's one because the foundational tenet of Israel was that there's one God. There's one, one. If you ever get into a conversation with a Muslim, that's one of the biggest challenges that Islam would point towards Christianity, because there's three monotheistic religions. That is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That's the three largest monotheistic, meaning one God religions. There's other religions, and they're polytheistic or they're non-theistic, pantheistic. But in the three big ones, often Islam will point to Christianity and say, you guys don't serve the same God we do because you serve three gods. And that also is our biggest criticism of Islam and why there is no similarity. There might be surface similarities, but there's no similarities between Allah and the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that would be reprehensible to a Muslim. So that's a big deal. So the Trinity is a stumbling block for Muslims, because we believe that there's one essence. I know this is like, huh? It's one essence. It's three personalities. There's three people. Let's see if we can just hit a New Testament one really quick. Since Angie talked about this today, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And I think we're going to just maybe kind of end here today. Jesus is being baptized. Maybe around Easter, we're going to prove to you that Jesus is God. Okay? Jesus is God. He is God. He's the Son of God, but he's divine. He is included in the Godhead. He's one with God. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see how Jesus is one with God. He's equal to the Father. So Jesus is there, who is God. And then we see when Jesus got up from the water, the heavens were open and he saw the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is coming down from the heavens, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven. Well, who's left in heaven? If Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit is coming down, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that said, but a voice came from the heavens. So who's left? God the Father, or the Bible, the New Testament often would just say big G God. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved, don't forget the beloved, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so in this picture here, you see one of the few times that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all visible. And we have a record of that. And so we see three physical expressions. A voice, which is physical sound waves coming to reach our ears. We see the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We can see it with our eyes. And we see Jesus, who we can touch in the water. Across the senses, we get this expression of the Trinity of God. So Jesus is God, and then we see the Spirit of God, and we see a voice from heaven, from God, all involved in one action. And that's when Jesus started his ministry. He got baptized and was had the Spirit come upon him and went forward in his ministry. And so, maybe we can sneak one more in here. Nah, we won't. We'll stop there. I get it. It's a lot of verses. It's a lot to process. But I think it's really important that we understand who God is. We're going to finish next week answering the question, because we didn't answer it totally yet. We didn't answer, is the Holy Spirit God? If you want a preview, yes, he is. Okay, so that's the, but don't fail to come back just because you know the answer. No, he is God. We're going to prove that next time from Scripture, because I think that's really important to know. It's really important to know that we're dealing with God. It's really important to know that when the Spirit of God comes in my life, when I sense his presence in worship, when I read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit just kind of lifts my spirit and I react to something in the Word of God and I go, oh, and I have this reaction in my spirit. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that truth of God to life. There's times when that is so exciting. And then there's other times it feels like if I could just get to God, if I could just talk to God, I'm so struggling in my life, or I'm up against such a wall right now. If I could just talk to Big G God, if I could just get access to God. And it's so important to know that the Holy Spirit that's in us is Big G God. He is co-equal with God. That Spirit of God, you have his attention. That Spirit of God is not a byproduct. He's not a leftover. He's not a second-rate citizen of heaven. He's God. And it's important to know in our interaction with the Holy Spirit, and even in our reverence, that it's God that we're dealing with. It's not just the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. There's a difference. It's not just the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that is in our hearts and lives and that we interact with and that leads and teaches us. And then when we get to the practical, and we'll see how does God do that? What does that look like? How can I do more of that? Again, if you have questions, text me or write a note and drop it off or email me or send me a message or something.